Hey everyone, today's teaching brings us face to face with one of the most baffling, often misunderstood, and yet deeply prophetic moments in the entire New Testament, the moment when Jesus curses the fig tree. It's a scene that has sparked debate, confusion, and contemplation for generations. Why would Jesus, full of mercy and compassion, curse a tree simply for not having fruit, especially when the gospel explicitly tells us it wasn't even the season for figs? Was it symbolic? Was Jesus simply hungry and annoyed? Or is it possible that something far more profound was unfolding in that moment? Something so deeply rooted in Scripture, history, and the heart of God that we've overlooked it by focusing only on the surface. This moment, this curse, is recorded in two gospel accounts, Mark chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 21. But it's not just about a fig tree. It's carefully positioned in the narrative, placed between Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his cleansing of the temple. That placement is not random. It is deliberate. It is a spiritual signal post, and if we ignore the order, we miss the weight of what Jesus was showing us. This is not a petty act of irritation. This is a divine parable, enacted with such clarity, such force, and such prophetic precision that it requires us to slow down and look again not just at the tree, but at ourselves. The fig tree becomes a mirror. It reflects something spiritual, something sobering, something about the state of the human soul when it parades a form of godliness but lacks the fruit of a living, surrendered faith. This event, when understood rightly, is not just a story. It is a warning, a wake-up call, and a window into the heart of Jesus as both Savior and Judge. When we take this passage seriously, it begins to speak not only about judgment, but about the kind of faith that bears fruit, the kind of life that honors God, and the kind of deception that outward religiosity can create if we're not rooted in truth. In this teaching, we are going to go beyond the surface. We're not here to offer cliches or quick answers. We're going to open the Word, immerse ourselves in the cultural and agricultural context of ancient Israel, and allow the Spirit of God to reveal what Jesus was saying, not just to a tree, not just to Israel, but to anyone who claims to be close to God, yet refuses to bear the fruit of obedience. This is not just about fig leaves. This is about faith that shows evidence. This is about the fruit that God looks for in every season. And this is about judgment, not to frighten, but to purify. Now, before we enter the heart of the story, we need to understand the biblical context. The event itself is recorded in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, and again in verses 20 through 25. We also find it in Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. Of the two accounts, Mark gives us a fuller, more detailed picture. The sequence matters. The structure matters. The context matters. Because this event doesn't just occur randomly. It happens during the final week of Jesus' earthly life, often referred to as Passion Week. This is the crescendo. This is the last movement before the cross. Just the day before, Jesus had entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the people laid down palm branches and shouted with uncontainable joy, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" They hailed him as king. They recognized him as the long-awaited Messiah. The city was stirring with expectation. The atmosphere was electric with hope, but it was also heavy with tension. Behind the shouts of the crowd, the hearts of the religious elite were growing more hardened, more threatened, and more determined to silence Jesus forever. What looked like a coronation was a collision course with the cross. And it is on the very next morning, as Jesus returns from Bethany, on his way back to Jerusalem, that we are told in Mark chapter 11, verse 12, that he was hungry. That small detail is no accident. It is there to show us both the humanity of Jesus and the hunger of God. It is not just a physical hunger, it is a divine longing, a hunger for fruit, a hunger for evidence, a hunger for faith that is more than skin deep. Then, in verse 13, Mark tells us, "Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs." That sentence alone has confused for centuries, but let's take it slowly. The geography is relevant. The road between Bethany and Jerusalem was well known. It was the path pilgrims took to enter the holy city. It was visible, populated, and purposeful. Jesus had walked this road before. It wasn't hidden. This fig tree wasn't tucked away in some forest. It stood in plain view. Its leafy appearance signaled that it should have had something to offer. In that part of the world, fig trees begin to grow edible buds, called taksh in Hebrew, before they grow full leaves. If you see leaves, you expect those early figs. But this tree had none. Now Mark's note that it was not the season for figs refers to the main fig harvest, which takes place in late summer, around August or September. But this event happened during Passover, which occurs in the spring. Still, because of how fig trees develop in that region, a tree full of leaves in spring would typically have these early edible buds. Their absence signals something is wrong. This tree was pretending. It wore the clothing of fruitfulness without actually bearing fruit. And then, in Mark chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus does something that seems shocking. He says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then Mark writes, "And his disciples heard him." That last line is vital. Jesus wasn't mumbling to himself. He was teaching. He was performing a prophetic act, not with words alone, but with symbolic power. This was no outburst. This was a judgment, a declaration, a visual sermon. The fig tree in Jewish tradition and scripture often symbolized the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, God described the promised land as a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. The fig tree stood for prosperity, peace, and blessing. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their vine and their fig tree." That phrase, "under their fig tree," was a Hebrew idiom for security and peace under God's covenant. But in the prophetic books, the fig tree also became a symbol of warning and judgment. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, God says, "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree." Yet that verse continues with sorrow over their idolatry. Jeremiah 2 used fig imagery in chapter 24, where the good figs represented the faithful remnant, and the bad figs symbolized the corrupt majority. Jesus was invoking this long-standing imagery. He wasn't randomly picking on a tree. He was speaking to generations of spiritual performance without repentance. This is an enacted parable. It's not just a miracle. It's a message. Jesus, by cursing the fig tree, was showing the cost of empty religion, a religion full of leaves but void of fruit, a temple full of rituals but devoid of righteousness, a people eager to look holy but unwilling to yield their hearts. The judgment fell not on the fruitless tree alone, but on the entire system it represented. The disciples who witnessed this act were meant to understand the gravity. They didn't just hear the words, they saw the tree again the next day. In Mark chapter 11, verse 20, we read, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus in verse 21, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" This wasn't a delayed reaction. It wasn't a gradual fading. It had dried up from the roots, the source of life. The judgment had gone deep. It was complete. It was irreversible. And this matters because it tells us something vital about judgment. It begins at the root. God doesn't deal with symptoms. He deals with source. When he judges fruitlessness, he's not just trimming leaves. He's laying bare the root system of the soul. That's what was happening here. A full dismantling of a system that had the look of life but was spiritually dead. The fig tree is not just Israel. It is any person, any community, any system that claims the name of God but refuses to surrender in truth. It is a warning to all of us that appearance is not enough. Church attendance, ministry work, public displays of piety, none of it matters if our hearts are barren, if our roots are dry, if our souls are fruitless before the one who searches hearts and weighs motives. And Jesus, fully aware of the symbolism, fully aware of the moment, is showing us the fate of spiritual pretense. It is not enough to appear alive. We must be alive. It is not enough to bear leaves. We must bear fruit. The kind of fruit that can only grow when the heart is truly yielded, when faith is more than words, when obedience flows from love and not mere duty. The curse of the fig tree yields profound spiritual lessons that speak directly and powerfully into our contemporary Christian experience. This is not merely a historical moment tucked away in the gospel narratives. It is a divine parable that stretches its fingers across time and presses upon the hearts of believers today. When we read this account, we are not just spectators. We are participants, called to examine ourselves under the same holy scrutiny that Jesus brought to that fig tree. These lessons do not whisper, they shout. They call us to self-examination, to spiritual honesty, and to the kind of transformation that goes deeper than outward appearance. The first and most central lesson is this: God expects fruit, genuine, spiritual, lasting fruit, the kind that cannot be faked, the kind that cannot be outsourced, the kind that does not come and go with seasons of emotional highs or spiritual convenience. When Jesus approached that tree, he was not being irrational. He was revealing a divine expectation that fruitfulness is not seasonal for those who bear his name. The follower of Christ is not called to seasonal obedience. Spiritual fruit is not something we offer God only when circumstances are ideal or when we feel inspired. It is the continual expectation of every believer. This is why the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church, outlined the fruit of the Spirit in clear and non-negotiable terms in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are not personality traits. These are spiritual evidences. They are not optional accessories to the Christian life. They are the natural result of abiding in Christ. And yet, the fig tree also represents something deeply tragic: the danger of religious hypocrisy, the kind of outward show that has no inward life. The fig tree had leaves. That's what made it so deceptive. It looked alive. It looked fruitful. It gave the impression of health and productivity. But when Jesus came closer, there was no fruit to be found. How many of us, if we are honest before the Lord, can admit that our lives have sometimes been full of religious leaves, but lacking in spiritual fruit? How many churches appear alive, bustling with programs, services, and traditions, yet underneath the surface, there is no repentance, no love, no justice, no hunger for God? Jesus confronted this same reality in the religious leaders of his day, especially the Pharisees, who were experts at maintaining outward appearances. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." He was not speaking to pagans. He was speaking to the most religious people of the day. Then comes a sobering and often ignored reality. Divine judgment is real. God's patience, though vast and merciful, is not limitless. The curse Jesus pronounced over the fig tree was not an impulsive act of anger. It was a declaration of holy judgment. There comes a time when prolonged fruitlessness provokes God's righteous response. Jesus illustrated this principle again in a parable found in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Then he told this parable: "A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" This is not just a story. It is a warning. God is patient, yes, but he is also just. Continued barrenness after repeated grace leads to removal. This brings us to another key lesson. A profession without performance is meaningless. Saying we are Christians is not enough. Owning a Bible is not enough. Attending church faithfully is not enough. There must be fruit. There must be evidence. There must be a life that mirrors the power of the gospel. Jesus warned against the danger of false professions in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That is not a suggestion. That is the voice of the judge himself, reminding us that real faith produces real obedience. There is also the haunting truth of wasted opportunity. The fig tree was in an ideal location. It had access to good soil, sunshine, and rain. Everything it needed to flourish had been given to it, but it still bore no fruit. How many believers today are surrounded by opportunity, abundant access to Scripture, solid teaching, rich fellowship, and the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, yet remain spiritually barren? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded." Wasted opportunity carries with it a greater accountability. When God has invested in us, He expects a return. We must also understand the divine expectations of those who claim His name. These expectations are not arbitrary. They are not whimsical. They are rooted in His holiness and His covenant. James chapter 2, verse 17 says it plainly, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Not weakened, dead. The fig tree, with all its leaves and no fruit, becomes the perfect visual representation of dead faith. And what happened to the tree? It withered immediately, from the roots up. The judgment was not cosmetic, it went deep. It was total, it was irreversible. Mark chapter 11, verse 20 tells us, "In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots." That matters, because when God judges, He judges truthfully, thoroughly, and justly. No surface trimming, no pruning. When the roots are dead, the whole tree falls. Yet within this same passage, there is a glimmer of hope, a pivot to instruction, and a call to life. When the disciples marveled at the withered tree, Jesus responded not with wrath, but with teaching on faith, on prayer, on forgiveness. In Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 25, Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is a continuation. This is Jesus showing what fruitfulness looks like. Faith that prays, prayer that believes, belief that forgives. When Jesus said, "Have faith in God," the construction in the Greek suggests more than mere belief. It suggests a participation in the faith of God Himself, the faith that flows from God's nature, the kind of faith that doesn't come from emotional energy but from deep surrender, a divine confidence, not human optimism. And then He says something that continues to challenge believers to this day, that this kind of faith can move mountains. This is not poetic exaggeration. It is a theological truth. In Scripture, mountains often represent immovable obstacles, systems of resistance or towering opposition. Jesus is saying that when we pray in faith, true faith aligned with God's will, nothing is impossible. But this faith is not detached from God's heart. It is not a tool for selfish ambition. It is a partnership with the purpose of heaven. It speaks not from ego, but from alignment. It believes not in outcomes, but in the character of the one who answers. Fruitfulness, then, becomes the visible result of this kind of faith. It is not born of striving. It is not manufactured by religious labor. It is the natural outflow of life in the Spirit. The one who truly abides in Christ, who believes God as He truly is, will bear fruit. Jesus said it clearly in John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The fig tree bore no fruit because it was not abiding in life. Its roots were lifeless. Its leaves were a performance. And then Jesus says something even more personal. He attaches forgiveness to prayer. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is a heart check. This is spiritual accountability. Fruitful lives are not clogged with bitterness. Powerful prayers do not rise from hearts carrying grudges. Unforgiveness poisons the root system of faith. If we are going to be people of mountain-moving prayer, we must also be people of humble reconciliation. This entire passage also carries weight in a corporate sense. Just as the fig tree was not for itself but for others, so also our fruitfulness is not private. It is meant to nourish others. Churches are called to be fruitful. Ministries are called to be fruitful. We bear fruit so that others can see the character of Christ in us. Faith that only benefits ourselves is not faith at all. The fruit of love, joy, peace, and faithfulness blesses the world and glorifies God. And all of this ties back into the prophetic significance of the fig tree itself. In the Old Testament, Israel was likened to a fig tree repeatedly. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10 records the words of God. "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree." But even with this imagery, judgment always followed when the fruit was missing. Jesus' action toward the fig tree was not just about that one plant. It was a divine symbol, a prophetic act, declaring that the time of evaluation had come. As we arrive at this final portion of our exploration into the curse of the fig tree, we are brought face to face with a deeply personal question. A question not for the crowds, not for the scholars, not even for church leaders alone, but for each soul. What kind of fruit is my life producing? Not what others assume I produce. Not what image I project, not what religious activity I maintain, but what real, measurable, spiritual fruit is growing in the soil of my soul. This is not a rhetorical question. It is not theoretical. It is a question Jesus himself asked with his actions that day on the road between Bethany and Jerusalem. It is a question that echoes still, carried forward by the gospel, made urgent by the Spirit, and aimed straight at the heart. We are invited to search ourselves with sincerity, not with fear, but with the holy sobriety that comes when we remember who is doing the searching. Are there places in my life, hidden or obvious, where I have become more concerned with appearing righteous than being transformed? Are there areas where I have settled for spiritual performance while avoiding spiritual surrender? Is my faith merely conceptual, something I speak of in theory? Or is it the living, breathing kind that produces fruit, that walks in obedience, that drives me to my knees in prayer, and raises me in power to forgive, to love, and to act? The fate of the fig tree is not just a narrative detail. It is a theological proclamation. It speaks both with warning and with promise. It warns against the sin of presumption, the idea that proximity to God's work is enough, or that outward signs of life are sufficient without true spiritual fruit. It warns against the illusion of health that lacks depth. But it also offers encouragement, deep, stirring encouragement, for every believer who genuinely desires to bear fruit that pleases God. It encourages the one who is struggling, yet striving. It blesses the one who is not content with appearance, but is hungry for transformation. Because the truth remains, the God who expects fruit is the same God who gives the increase. He is not a harsh taskmaster demanding what he does not provide. He is a gracious gardener who tends the soil of our hearts, who waters us with his word, who prunes us with his discipline, who shines his face upon us that we might grow into the image of his Son. We are not called to produce fruit apart from him. We are called to abide in him, to remain rooted in his truth, to draw life from his Spirit, and from that connection, to bear fruit in every season. So if through this study, the Holy Spirit has stirred your heart and challenged you to examine your spiritual fruitfulness, do not brush that moment aside. Respond to him. Take the next step. Turn the mirror inward. Open the Scriptures daily, not as an academic exercise, but as the living Word of God that searches and shapes. Begin to carve out space for a quiet, consistent, earnest prayer life where faith begins to take root in communion. Invite trusted brothers and sisters in Christ into your journey, not for judgment, but for sharpening, for accountability, for encouragement, and above all, ask the Lord, honestly and humbly, to show you the places that still need repentance. Ask Him to break up the fallow ground. He will, because His desire is not condemnation, it is fruitfulness, not shame, but flourishing. The same Jesus who cursed the fig tree also said in John chapter 15, verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The goal of fruit-bearing is not to earn approval, it is to glorify the Father. The result of fruit-bearing is not self-congratulation. It is discipleship, proven, authentic faith demonstrated, and the glory of God displayed to a watching world. And the call is still alive, still open, still waiting for response.